Welcome to another inspirational message from Hillsong Church, London.
All right, okay, let me pick up. If you've been around a while, following through a simple theme that I just want to sort of continue on today and hopefully be able to just sort of just... My goal is to try and show you something, if that works, all right? If it doesn't work, you just sort of go, it's okay, Christine Cain's here next week, it'll be fine. All right? But my goal is to try and show that you just get something. Because often I believe if you can just get that, I see it, or it's amazing the impact or the ripple effect it has on your life. How it just begins to work its way into your life. And so I'm going to do part two of my message I did a while back, which is part two of When the Sun Comes Home, okay? And so let me just a real quick recap so we get the context of what it's all about. So if you're taking notes or you're writing things down, just making reference to, if I pick up here in Ephesians chapter 3, and this is Paul speaking. And in verse 14, he just makes this statement. He says, when I think of all of this, and as I said, there's a bit of a recap, but there's this sense of he is sort of thinking of something as he's about to go into something. And the little hint, I guess, is when I think about all of this. In verse 12, just prior to him saying this, he says, because of Christ and our faith in him, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. We can come boldly and confidently into God's presence. Now, if I can just say, which is sort of leading into messages that will come from this, but we can boldly and confidently into God's presence. The inference here, for us to grab hold of, is that we can confidently live our lives knowing that everything is done, not just in the presence of God, but it's what comes into our lives because we're in the presence of God. So therefore, just coming, knowing that I can walk boldly and confidently into the presence of God, the impact on my life is I can work boldly and confidently through life, knowing that God is with me, God is for me, and there's absolutely nothing about he and I that you might say there's a wedge between us. I think that's what Paul's trying to get across when he, in so much of his teaching, is that we can grab hold of the fact that, you know what, there is no separation. There is no wedge in our relationship with God. And so therefore, as we step into whatever in life, whether we step into the workplace, whether we step into circumstances that are adverse, we can go with a sense of confidence knowing, you know what? God's for me. And if God's for me, who can be against me? And if God's for me, he's there. He's strengthening me, as we'll read in a minute, and he's working on my behalf. Amazing thing, amazing place to live. And I believe that's where God wants to get us, living in that place. But it's a bit of a journey, isn't it? Okay, Julie was honest enough. And what Julie said sure is. But anyway, so let me just get into it now. So let me read here. He says, then I fall to my knees and I pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and earth. I pray that from his glorious unlimited resources that he will power you with inner strength through his spirit. That's a pretty amazing thing. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. All right? Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. So what keeps us strong? God's love. And may you have the power to understand, even that in itself, how important it is that we understand what is going on, what God has done, what God is doing, and who he is, and there's a whole lot in that. It says that we might understand fully that you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and the power that comes from God. Now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Amen. Now, in then it goes into verse 1 of chapter 4, all right? So it said this is a bit of a recap, all right? Now, you know, there's nothing wrong with recaps. I don't know about you, but I have to be reminded of things regularly, like pick up your shoes. And obviously way more things than that, but let's not be afraid of being reminded of things. Unless, of course, everything's going perfect for you. Fly. Okay, so we're all on the same page. All right, so he gets this. So he says, therefore, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead your life worthy of your calling, meaning what you believe and what you live, being in balance or in harmony with each other. For you've been called by God, and he says, always be humble and gentle, be patient with each other, making allowances for each other's faults, because of your love. Now, what's interesting here, all right? And this is, if we just get this, because this is a part of this journey. Remember, we're looking at a box set. We're not looking at a blockbuster movie today where we walk out and go, oh, got it all, entertained, and it was fantastic. All right, it's a box set. And today's name of today's series, When the Son Comes Home, Part 2, name of the box set is Jesus. All right, so if we just, we're headed somewhere, and where we're headed somewhere is in this, almost the hint is here for where Paul, he says, well, this is what you believe now, this is how it looks in your life. Now, the reality is we're all behavior conscious, aren't we? And if our minds, it's amazing how quickly our minds go to what is my behavior or what should my behavior be. So first of all, he tells us what we should believe, and then he tells us what our behavior should look like. The first thing that he tells us about what our behavior should look like is that basically he says that, hey, the thing he's trying to get across is you need a revelation of God's love in your life, and the walk in your life is walking in God's love. Because the first indication of what our behavior looks like is the way we behave towards other people. And the behavior he points out is walk in love because of your love. You with me? All right? And so therefore, if you, even in Romans chapter 12, all right? Romans chapter 12, if you pick it up and Paul, he starts Romans chapter 12 with this inference of look at everything that I've just written to you all through 1 to 11. Now take your life, lay all of it down before me. This is your spiritual act of worship, meaning, hey, lay it all down, not work out what I can keep. You know, as I said, I've said this before, but this is sometimes a major hurdle for a lot of people, trying to work out what am I allowed to keep when I enter into relationship with Jesus? What do I have to give up when I get into relationship with Jesus? What do I have to give up to get into relationship with Jesus? And all of those things, rather than just getting what Paul's trying to get across, this is how you get it. You lay it all down. And when you lay it all down, you might be surprised at what you get to take up. And you might be surprised at, thankfully, what you get to leave behind. Right? And then he goes on as you go through, and he gives us a little hint to the key of how all of this Christian thing works. And as he says, he tells us that we can be transformed as we learn how to think differently. And from that life, he then goes on, and through chapter 12, he tells us that we've all been gifted with something for the benefit of other people. Then as we get through all of that giftings, that we've all got something that God has put in us, specifically there, that we can, out of who we are, benefit other people with that. Then he gets into behaviors. And the first thing that he points out in our behaviors is, this is what you have, this is your new behavior, or this is the behavior we might even say expected, we could use that word. Here is this behavior. What is the behavior? Love. And he tells us to, and he starts to unpack what that looks like. In John chapter 13, verse 34, all right? Familiar couple of verses into verse 35. Jesus says, He says, a new command I give you, and that is that you might love others how I've loved you. By this, everybody will know that you are my disciples. So the thing that is going to indicate that you are a follower of Jesus is that you love how he loved you. Love others how he loved you. Now, the thing we've got to get hold of in some of our legalistic minds, if we're not careful, because we, you know, in our human nature, we have a propensity towards rules and regulations, propensity to do good, get good, and all those sorts of things. All right, is we got to just got to grab hold of when Jesus said, he says, a new commandment I give you. All right, he doesn't say an 11th commandment I give you. This is the new one, which is the indication that here's a new one because there was old ones. So you could almost say, if you're a rule keeper, right? And some of us are rule keepers, right? If you're a rule keeper, and so then there's others who just love to keep everybody to the rules. Then there's people who like writing the rules and not keeping the rules. There's all sorts of things with rules. But if you want to pick up one rule and say, you know what? What's the rule of being a Christian? Rule, meaning how it looks when I walk, how I behave. There's one rule: love. Love other people. How? Love other people how Christ loved us. Now, in John chapter 1, verse 6, it says, love one another. At the end of verse, that's the end of verse 5, it says, and it's a love that we walk in obedience to his commands, as you have heard from the beginning. Right? So we've got to walk in his commands. The hint is obviously love. Right? His command is that you walk in love. So if we're gonna get caught up in our walking, all right, we probably haven't got to get a good picture in our understanding of what God's love for us is. Because our love for others is somewhat, yes, it's a command, but it's actually a fruit and a revelation of what his love towards us is, expressed towards other people. Do you get? Now, as I said, this is a recap. So that's what I want to look at, and just sort of part two of just trying to unpack. So what does this love look like in our lives? Because if it's what we have to walk in, then we've got to know what it looks like. All right, if it's the command, if Jesus said a new command I give you, so this is, if you're going to say, I've got to be obedient to what God wants, my obedience is I've got to love others. That's what I've got to learn how to do. So I've got to get a good picture of what that looks like if I'm going to do that. So that's why this is part two. I don't know how many parts there'll be to what does love look like. But so this is not obviously not going to be entire, but hopefully we're just going to continue, because I just figure the greater revelation we can get of God's love for us, the greater we will see the expression of it in our lives towards other people. Yeah? Okay, so let's pick up. So the prodigal son, or the story of two sons, Luke chapter 15. Now, in Luke chapter 15, as I said, just said, the story of the son. What happened with the son is a father had two sons, so it's actually a story of two sons. One of the sons decides to go to the father one day and says, now you've got to remember the sons, this lost son is a picture of humanity, all right? The father is obviously a picture of the father. We'll worry about the other son later if we need to. And so this son wakes up one day and just says, I want to choose self-determination. I want to go for myself. I want to choose for myself I'll make all my decisions. This is right, this is wrong. That's actually sin nature lines up with the fall of man. So he goes and he does it. And the Bible says he comes to this place in his life where pretty much he has squandered all of the inheritance that he took from his father. I want my share. I want to go live my life. He squanders his whole life, pretty much probably messed his life up in the process. We can read that into. Most of us, when we sort of make a decision to go live how we want, usually mess it up somehow. And he does this. And then it says he comes to this place where it says he just comes to his senses. In other words, it's like, whoa, this is not working for me. And he sort of gets this picture in his mind, I guess, where he's thinking about his father's household. And he's thinking about how the servants in his father's household live and how he's currently living. And the servants in his father's house are better off than he is. And so it says he comes to his senses and he realizes that. And he says, I've sinned against my father and I've sinned against God. And he makes a decision to turn to his father and starts heading back towards his father. So I'm going to use a term because hopefully I'll get this across clearly. And if it's not, I just keep reminding myself, I have a few more Sundays to get it across. All right. If I'm going to say he almost, it's like he started the walk of what we might call repentance, term as repentance. It wasn't just this, I'm not doing this anymore and I'm turning to this. So remember, it's not so much about what we're turning from, it's more about what we're turning to that's the most important things. Because you can turn from a lot of things and it won't change that much, but you can turn to one thing and it has the potential to change everything. And if you turn to Jesus, it has the potential to actually change everything in your life and impact everything about your life. But it's not just a turning to. It's a taking on board of what he is about, so that the taking on board of what he's about is actually the primary influence over your life. Right? And so the son, he takes this step. He says, I'm going to turn to my dad and I'm headed home. And so let me just read what he says, because in this, what takes place here, it says, when he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare and I'm dying here of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son and embraced him, kissed him, and his son said to him, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But his father said to the servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house, put it on him, get a ring for his finger, sandals for his feet, and kill the fatted calf that we've been fattening, because we must celebrate with a feast. This son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found. So let the party begin. All right, that's why church should resemble a party. It's not meant to be a funeral. And so someone got that one, but anyway, it's all right. Let's just unpack. There's a couple of key things, right? So what we have is this is what I want to try and, if we can just get this, right? You have what the dad did for the son, all right? You had the son coming back, and then I want to then try and get into, if I can, show you that there's this dynamic that I think the son had to learn how to navigate now that he was back. And for the sake of time, I'll give you the point in case I don't get there. That's probably the major challenge for most of us, is navigating the dynamic in our lives of who we are in Christ in the I'm back state. Do you get what I'm saying? And so anyway, so that's where we're going to try and go. And if we don't get there, you're going to go, oh, I'm going to go home and think about that for next week. All right, so now, so let's just go here. Because see, in the what happens here? So in the son's mind, if you listen to the way he was talking, as I read it out, in the son's mind, he went home with this thinking that I actually have to settle for a second place position with my father. All right? He'd resolved in his own heart, I'm just going to ask my dad, can I just be a servant like everybody else? He wasn't even chasing sonship. He wasn't even chasing his inheritance back. All right? But when he went, so the biggest challenge for him that when he went home is he actually had to work out when he went home and learn how to trust that he was now in a restored or a redeemed position as his son, as his father's son. Do you get what I'm trying to? Right? So I sort of think he's got to work that out going on in his life. And he would have had to deal with a whole lot of things. He would have had to deal with the shame that was on his life. He would have had to deal with a sense of guilt about his life. He would have had to deal with the judgment of others. And the judgment of others mean he was a prominent son in a prominent house in the village. Everybody knew he was the rat bag son. So he would have had to go back and work out as his father comes to him. And as he comes back, and remember we talked about as he's coming back, he's probably coming back with a whole lot of remorse and a whole lot of wondering whether my dad will accept me, wondering whether he won't accept me, what's this going to look like? And to his surprise, instead of him having, he's coming to his father, to his surprise, instead of his father waiting there to point out all of his misdemeanors and faults, his father runs to him, embraces him, and as I said before, and it's like the son, when the dad grabs him, it's like the son just went, ah, he didn't reject me. He just let out, you know, you can go through life, you can get so tense about life, it's like living your whole life, holding your breath. And I reckon he'd come home and he just went, okay, all right, step one. Dad come to me, he embraced me. Puts a robe on him. This is a son, this is my family. This son is part of my family. Not only is he a part of my family, but he's my son. That's what that ring's about. He's my son. And then he puts sandals on his feet and says, no, you're not coming back as a servant. You're a son. And this is what we're going to do. We're going to celebrate and we're going to declare to everybody that my son who was lost has now been found. Now, all of that, Dad was saying to everybody, forgiven, over, it's all gone. My son, he's completely redeemed. I've redeemed him. I've restored him back to as if nothing had ever happened between the two of us. And I want everybody in the village to know. Now, that's what Dad declared. Now, the challenge, as I was saying, is the son, he somehow got to deal with, but I know what I did. I know who I am. I know what they think of me. We haven't even spoken about my older brother yet. He's trying to get himself. I think he would have had to work out how to get into a place where everything his dad did for him became the predominant reality in his life, so he could live from that. He probably had to move from, which is, if we put it, and if, which now kicks into our context, he probably had to get his mind out of I'm a sinner consciousness to I am righteous conscious. See, we if we're not careful, we live our lives, I'm a sinner saved by grace. Well, no, I'm the righteousness of Christ. I don't know about you. You can be a sinner still, but I'm the righteousness of Christ. So that's what the Bible teaches. But if we're not careful, anyway, you get what I'm saying. So to just look at, and I just think, so that the son, he's had to learn how to live his life and accept who he is before his own father. Now, I tend to think that probably for most of us, that's the same challenge for all of us, yeah? Learning how to live our lives in a righteous consciousness. Righteousness is just the ability to be able to stand before God without any sense of inferiority or fear. That's why Paul says, when I think of all this, verse 12 of chapter 3, we can come boldly and confidently in the presence of God. And the implications on that is the son would have had to get up in the morning after the party, all the village now knowing he's back. His dad has accepted him. Servants know who he is. Servants probably know what he'd done. And he's now got to live his life and allow all of his daily interactions with the things he has to do, with the circumstances he has to navigate, with the failings and faults of yesterday in his mind, and the failings and the faults of today in his mind, knowing that, you know what? None of that entitles me to be here where my father has restored me to, except for his kindness and except for his grace. Do you get it, right? Now let's just fast forward the context of our own lives a little bit. You know, when we walk into the workplace, whatever challenges or stress associated with it, do we walk in knowing, you know what? Hey, I'm a son of God. And he's a pretty big God. He's a pretty capable God. His strength, as Paul talks about there in Ephesians chapter 3, it's boundless. It's limitless. His love towards me is so big that I'll never be able to understand it, although I can experience it. That's what he says there in chapter 3. Do we walk into life like that? Because I tend to think God wants us to walk into life like that. I think he wants us to walk into the circumstances of our life. And you know, let's face it, some of the circumstances in life, for all of us have our day. All of us have our day in what feels like hell. And all of us have our day where, hey, this is fantastic. Life's like that. Life's got there's an ebb and flow to life. And whatever the circumstance you might find yourself in right now, how much does the who I am in Christ rule your thinking in that circumstance right now? Just an open, honest question to yourself. The reality is, I believe God wants us to get us to a place where our first thought is, in this circumstance, it's not going to define me, etc., etc. But hey, I've been restored into a relationship through my faith in what Jesus Christ has done for me, has brought me into a relationship with him where I am the righteousness of Christ. I am the righteousness of Christ. It's his righteousness that is mine. It's not my righteousness measured against him. He's not the new law. Sometimes if we're not careful, you know, Matthew chapter 6 verse 33 says, you know, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness and all these things will be added unto you. And if we're not careful, we go, seek ye first the kingdom of God and righteousness, meaning if providing I'm righteous, all these things will be added. No, His righteousness at work in my life. Do you, right? So the challenge for the son is in his thinking. I've turned to and I've left behind and I've now turned to. But now what I have to do is I've got to get my head around what my father has done for me to position me in this place. That's the whole renewing of the mind, transformed by the renewing of the mind. And so when we talk about, if we're going to really talk about repentance, yeah, I'm turning to something and I've left something, and I'm the thing that I'm turning to, now I have to recognize that my thinking, my thought processes are going to be the same thinking and thought processes of Him ruling my life, because it's a change of mind, remember? See, we tend to think it's a change of mind. Oh, can't smoke. Well, that all depends which rule you listen to. And we go, change of mind. Oh, I can't do the bad things. Can only do the new things, the good things. A change of mind is like, this is who I am in Christ now. I've turned to Him, but now my mind is now changed to the who I am in Him. That then, as it then, and it begins to work out my life. Can you see it? All right, so let's get to the message, all right? So real quick. So he's got to get hold of. You know, I wonder how many times, because it's a parable, we're allowed to sort of add things to it, right? Sort of. I wonder how many times over the days, if this was the reality of a true story, how many times in the subsequent days to the son coming home did he have to wake up and remind himself he's not a servant in his father's household. He's not the kid who went and wasted it. How many times did he have to remind himself, I'm a son in my father's household? And I tend to think there's probably quite a long process of reminding himself and renewing his mind to line himself up with in his thinking about where his father has placed him. You see it? I can anyway. So let me come back to, and so just the reminder, you know, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and if you read through it, and for the sake of time, I won't go there, but you can read through it, and talks about the fact that we're new creations in Christ. All the old has passed away, everything is new. And starts talking and starts unpacking that for us to understand that when we're born again, when we make a decision to believe, that we're actually, everything about our lives is a new beginning. We are new creations. So take that now to with the story of the son when he comes home. Dude, you haven't got a yesterday. You've only got a today. And you got a fantastic tomorrow. You don't have any. This is a brand new start for you. Now it's interesting. You know, if can I just grab a chair, right? Remember I talked about that we're going to learn how to grab hold of what it talks about in Matthew 11, verses 20. 28 and 29 into 30, where Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, heavy laden, I will give your souls rest. And talking about how we've got to learn how to live our lives from this perspective of I'm a new creation. And I've got to learn, and the reason I'm a new creation is not because of my work, it's because of His work. And I've got to learn how to live my life knowing that I can sit comfortably in life, resting in the efforts of my Father. See, the only thing the Son had to do is to come back. The next thing he had to do was trust that it was all about his Father's effort, nothing to do with his own. And we're going to learn how to sit here and rest in that. Once again, for the sake of time, you go through Ephesians chapter 1. Read Ephesians chapter 1. Go into reading Ephesians chapter 2, and it tells us what the work of Christ looks like on our behalf, tells us how God sees us because of Jesus, all of those things. And we've got to learn how to live our lives in this place. But there's a term that turns up as you read through when Paul talks about the work of Jesus in our life. And he just talks about that. He says we're in Christ, all right? So this is a bit, because hopefully some of you have started to adopt a habit where you start each day, find yourself a little chair, sit down, and begin to reflect on the realities of God. I wonder whether the Son had to get up every morning and go, all right, before I walk out of my bedroom, I need to sit down and I need to remind myself what's happened. The goodness of my Father, the kindness of my Father, the mercy of my Father, the love of my Father, the grace of my Father. I deserve none of it. I did nothing except squander everything. And look what he did so that I can get up from my bed, walk out of my bedroom door. And he says, here's my Son in whom I'm well pleased. I wonder how much he had to do that. You know, I sort of know how much he had to do that because I know how much I have to do that. I don't know about you, but I have to remind myself. And I think about the best way I could describe it is this. And just an illustration I did a while back, right? If I take this piece of paper, talking about in Christ, and that. On that piece of paper is, that's me as separated from him. And I can write it all down. That's him. What I've got to learn how to do is just take me who's separated. That's who I was. That's him. And I've got to let the who I am identify with the him. And if I was to take this piece of paper and light it and let it burn, that's everything I was that is now in him. That cross represents, that's now burnt, all gone. He rose from the dead. Now we've only got one piece of paper, and that's me in him. There is no past, because that all got burnt. There is only a present and there is a future, but there's no separation because he and I are on the same page together. In Philippians chapter 4 and 1 Peter chapter 5 talks about anxiety. And talks about that we should be anxious for nothing. First Peter reference, it's be anxious for nothing because he cares. He cares for us, right? Philippians, it talks about that we should be anxious for nothing. And then Paul talks about, he starts to get in it a little further. And there's this thing about giving thanks that comes up, and there's this thing about asking that comes up in prayer. And I want to encourage you, there's something amazing about sitting down and understanding I can rest on this chair, none of it's my effort, and I can just thank you, Lord, that this is not the thing that rules anymore. I can thank you, I can ask you, this is what I need. I can thank you for what you do. And the thanking is the reminding myself of what this chair is all about. And the more I learn how to do that, and the more I learn how to, in my own time, read and meditate on that that is written, suddenly all of my thinking starts to line up with what has happened on the inside. And I can, instead of, anxiety means having a tension in your mind, being tense in your mind. And he says, don't be anxious, don't have a tenseness in your mind. Cast all your cares on him. Just give it all to him. And learn how to rest in your relationship with him and rest in the who he is. It's not just resting in what he did so we can be in relationship. It's the resting in the what comes with a relationship too, in all given circumstances. Amen?
This is the end of this podcast. We hope you have been challenged and inspired. For more information about Hillsong Church London, please visit hillsong.co.uk.